Welcome, everybody. If you don't know, my name is James. I don't know if anybody here is like me, and when we read 1 Corinthians and not really understand it or feel like we can't retain what's going on, and that's okay. We have a whole community here, and as a whole, I feel this entire breakdown is just so much fun. 1 Corinthians is my favorite book in the Bible because it's a really hard reality check. It kind of reminds me of like leaving kids in charge while the parents go out for the evening, only to return to complete chaos and destruction. Today we're starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and for the month of January, we as a church are breaking down this letter or this epistle, if you will. It's a writing to the people of Corinth. It's written by Paul. And Pastor Todd did an amazing job last week with the topic of wisdom. And I've listened to his sermon quite a bit of times on Spotify. And if I was here last week, I would have pulled Todd aside before church and told him that I have two ways to know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. One being knowledge is making a mistake and learning from it, while wisdom is learning from other people's mistakes. And the second one is knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. And I know that has nothing to do with God's wisdom, but I just love hearing Todd's laugh, and it always sets me on a better path for the day. Last month when I was up here, I tried this thing out where I gave myself 3 timeouts like it was a sporting event, and it seemed to work. So right off the bat, I'm going to be calling my first time out here. And that's because I want to give a huge shout out to Pastor Todd for the small group that we had about this time last year. It was my first ever small group, and Todd taught the difference between an epistle and an apostle. And to this day, I think epistle and apostle is a great name for a worship band. I'm bringing up all of this on purpose. It leads me right into my topic for the day, which is unity. Sean and I, Todd and I, everyone in here and myself are all united through our love of Jesus. I hope everybody here has read chapter 3 already, but if you haven't, then that's okay. We're just going to do a little bit of a refresher. But I want to encourage everybody to read the next chapter before next week. And really get into it for yourself. Do some research. Do some digging on it. One of the many reasons why I love the Vineyard is the remarkable unity that we all share with each other. Our church is refreshing, exciting, and being a staff member here, I've had a chance to peek behind the curtain. And I know I'm not spilling any trade secrets when I say everything done here is intentional. It's not just going to maintain itself by itself. Everything done here is intentionally done. It's done to maintain what we have. This morning, while we read these passages, we need to be intentional and heed Paul's warning to keep these principles in mind as we move forward together as a church body, not just on Sundays. It's as we pursue him faithfully through discipleship, as we engage in community with one another. That could be our small groups, things like our potlucks at the end of the month, our men's events, our women's events, as we become increasingly more involved in each other's lives. I've seen us open up our homes to one another. We've opened our hearts. We're in total unity as we pursue Christ together. We have to do it intentionally to keep what we have. So I'm starting today in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 23. And be ready for this one, because it kind of starts with what I call like a stunning rebuke. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's, and Christ's is God's. In those seven verses, I found some things that I just wanted to point out or things that I noticed. The first thing that I noticed is the sinfulness in this unity. I'm looking at verses 16 and 17 here. Paul starts with a question. Do you not know? And it's a rhetorical question. Do you not know? And it kind of stings. It reminds me of like being at work and my boss clearly told me to do something and I just stare at her blankly until she hits me with that, is that too hard for you? And it's nothing new. It's nothing that Paul should even be telling them. How have you not figured out? The answer to do you not know is yes. They do know, but are choosing to ignore it. But there's context here to these verses, verses 16 and 17. When you look at them in the context of what's going on or what's being said, these verses are about the church. It's a strong warning for anyone going against the church in any way with the intent of damage. This passage is not primarily about the Holy Spirit indwelling in individual believers, nor is it addressing the implications on, let's say, suicide. Though those are valid discussions, we're just not going to be having those ones right now. For the record, when you become saved by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, if you are a believer in Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Spirit calls you, regenerates you in dead, in sin. It confirms the authority of Scripture and the Word of God in the hearts of the believers. The Spirit illuminates the words of our heart. The Spirit brings assurance of salvation. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to follow Christ, to empower you in the pursuit of Jesus. In order to do the good work that is prepared before you so that you can walk in them. Calling my second time out again, really quick. I'm going to tell you guys exactly how God is preparing me for this season in my life. I started Shasta College on the 13th of this month, and I was so nervous, almost as nervous as I am right now. I don't know if you guys can hear it in my voice. But it was my first class back in 13 years. And of course, class starts at 9 a.m., and I was there at 8. I was running every possible scenario that my brain could handle. I'm sitting there in the hallway, and I'm texting Sean, saying stuff like, I'm going to run. I'm out of here. I'm also typing out whole messages and then deleting whole messages before I press send. And reading through the lines, obviously, Sean can tell that I was freaking out. So he just texted me and was like, dude, you got this. Settle down. You're fine. And I actually believed him, and thank God I did, because in that moment I had realized that I had come up with this whole plan, how I was going to take off, I was going to move to our 51st state, Canada. And if that wasn't far enough away, maybe Greenland might... What I was going to shave my head, I was going to change my name, I was going to live my life out as a fur trapper. I had this whole plan. And thank God that Sean even got me to settle down. Because the moment that I realized that I had English 1A, there's a member of our congregation in here who teaches that class, Mr. Yates. Right away, I had unity. It was fine. I sat right up front, directly in front of him, and paid attention to him because I was so nervous with everything around me. It was easy to focus. And as I was sitting there, I got this really familiar feeling. And I couldn't place it until it finally came to me of what it was. It was that moment of, oh, I thrive in these situations. All of the years of rehab, sitting in classroom environments, was God getting me ready for this exact moment in my life. Back to verses 16 and 17. We are talking about the church, recognizing the warning that Paul is issuing to the members of the church. Remember, he's affirmed that they're believers back in chapter 1. Paul said that he thanks God that they have received his grace, that his grace has been given to them. Paul reminds the people of Corinth that God is faithful, that he has called you into fellowship with his son. It isn't questioning if they are believers or if the church of Corinth is an apostate church. An apostate is a person who renounces his religion or political beliefs or principles. No, Paul is chiding them for that division that exists in their midst, saying, I am for Paul, or I am for Apollos, or I am for Cephas. But there was another category. There were people who just followed Christ, and ironically, they created a fourth category just making fun of the first three. And here's the warning that Paul gives. If any man destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him. And that's intense. That's something that grabs attention right there. When someone's behavior is constantly opposed to the spirit and the unity that the gospel calls us to, we have no reason to believe that they are truly saved. So what I'm not saying there is causing disunity doesn't cause you to lose your salvation. And I don't believe that's what Paul is even saying here. But coming against God's sanctuary, coming against the church, bringing destruction to the body of Christ is something that will cause you destruction. That's the warning against any and all divisive behavior in the church. It's the idea that the punishment should fit the crime. An illustration that I like to use is think of like a water well, something that brings life to a community. But somebody in that community pollutes the well. Whether through carelessness or malice, the whole community suffers. Similarly, harming God's temple, the church, the individuals, or sacred places can poison the spiritual life and well-being of others. The spiritual parallels to that is just as the pollution a well causes harm to the community, defiles God's temple, whether through sin, division, or exploitation of his people, poisoning that spiritual health of the church, the punishment comes in form of divine judgment. Paul is highlighting for us, or he's pointing out that we all make sure that human wisdom can never be our guiding principle. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly to God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. God's wisdom is readily available to us. It is written down. We have God's wisdom right there in our Bibles. We have to admit first in our heads and then in our hearts that our wisdom will never get us there. It'll never get us where? Anywhere. Only when we turn our self-focusedness and turn to God will we learn from him. The warning in 16 and 17 is about divisionness in our behavior and turns immediately into the next few verses into a warning about looking to the wrong places for wisdom. The wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he catches the wise in the craftiness. And that's a strong condemnation for those who would be to manipulate. God catches the wise in their craftiness, the trickery and the treachery. When we bring worldly ideas or worldly thinking or motives to the table, it just won't be good. We can say all sorts of things that sound good or sound smart, but ultimately become foolish. Imagine with me for a moment that we have a gardener who is given clear instructions to pull every weed in the garden, the yellow ones, the white ones, all of them, and trim back the overgrown brush to make room for all the new growth. However, instead of following instructions, the gardener decides to take thinks that a few weeds are harmless, that he just needs to remove some of the smaller weeds. He also decides to leave some of the healthier looking plants because they seem too valuable. The gardener thinks, I'll just let these stay. and I'll just give them a little extra care. Instead that he can produce more flowers in the garden and that it'll look better. But when the garden starts to grow, the weeds spread, choking out the good plants. The overgrown plants tend to crowd out the new growth. The gardener's decision to go with his own reasoning or thinking he could improve the plan ends up harming the entire garden. Similarly, the church is not corporate America. We don't look to the world for what success is or how to do things. The world says bigger is better and the biggest is always best. So the question becomes, what are we trusting in and who are we trusting in? Recently, myself, I got my driver's license back after 2 years of not having one. And I now drive a 2016 Mazda 3. It's about 9 years old. And I have a good job. Ultimately, I could afford a brand new car. I could make all the payments. Until I finally sat down and had a conversation with myself about what my motives even were. And the only reason that I would even get a new car would be to make a statement, to use it as a status symbol. I had let that kind of thinking enter my mind because that's all I ever see on TV and movies, that corporate thinking. So I jumped on Facebook Marketplace real quick and I found my car. The listing hadn't even been up for a week yet before I got it. The timing of all of it just had God's fingerprints all over it. When I forgot what the world said and ignored what the world said and asked God, it was provided. So we must only boast in the right direction. We must point in the right direction. It becomes counterintuitive to point away from all the things that every element in the world is telling us to be pointing to. When we boast in the right direction, we acknowledge God's sovereignty. It protects us from pride. It reflects our true identity. We boast in the right direction because it acknowledges God's authority. It directs the glory to him, so that we can live in alignment with what his purposes for our lives are. In verse 21, that makes it pretty clear. Let no one boast in man. It doesn't say boast in worldly intellect or personal wealth or spiritual heritage or the position of our own cleverness. When I think about myself a lot of the time, my own glory tends to come front and center. It stands in stark opposition to the true beauty of the unified body of us believers. Every day I need to recognize my own foolishness of my own intellectual pride. It's really easy to lean on my own opinion, my own personal preferences. My pride tends to take over so quickly it just wants to express its own opinion rather than to listen and take in the true beauty and sit quietly and humbly and just listen. Just like the gardener that I spoke about. But I like those flowers. And I really needed to hear and read what this next verse is really saying. It's verse 18. Maybe. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, that could definitely be me sometimes. I think I'm pretty smart until I sit in a room with actual smart people and it becomes really evident that I need to reevaluate my abilities. Verse 18 again says, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and I will never fool God. He knows that my own reasonings are useless. I must look to his reasonings. I need to do exegesis instead of eisegesis. Exegesis definition is a critical explanation, interpretation of a text. Eisegesis is the act of interpreting a text by inserting my own ideas, my own biases, or my agenda into it. It's also known as reading into the text. It's easy to bring my own desires. It's easy to bring my own preferences, my own experiences, my wants, my needs, to find something to affirm it, rather than starting with the Bible and just following through with what it says. Verses 21 and 22 is talking about the role of a leader. The Corinthians had the wrong view of what the role of a leader even is. They divided themselves up into these factions. I'm for Paul, I'm for Peter. What they did, they created idolatry. Paul, Apollos, and Peter were all faithful leaders. They were preaching the gospel. They were sent by God to preach his message. What did the Corinthians do? They decided to make it about something else. Look at it this way. Just because Sean led me to Christ doesn't mean that I can then turn and give Todd the cold shoulder. I'm not sitting over in the corner with a team jersey on saying that I belong to Sean or I belong to Apollos or to Paul. No, I belong to Jesus. Todd is a fantastic pastor, by the way. He leads by preaching the gospel faithfully and accurately, and I rejoice in knowing that. God gave us leaders as a gift to the church in equipping the saints for the work of service to the building of Christ so that we may grow spiritually, to become a properly measured working part and participate in the growth of the body, building itself up in love. And that's the local church. God designed the church to be an environment where believers are to thrive spiritually, to rejoice in the faithfulness of the church, and the ones who labor to instruct us, rejoicing in what God has done in and through our local body. It's not just one person either. It's a plurality of things, of people doing things, an opportunity given to those of us who want to do them. And one thing that I love about the Vineyard is the statement that everyone gets to play. It fosters a sense of inclusion and fairness and shared experiences. When everyone is involved, it enhances teamwork. It allows a diverse perspectives to create a collective energy. It makes everything so much more engaging. Creating what? Creating unity. There should be another timeout button, but I'm calling timeout. We have a ton of people here who are committed to the spiritual growth of our maturity, to continue to build that unity. Join our small groups that were announced today. Unite with us. Again, everything that is done here is done with intentionality. It's not just going to maintain itself by itself. Everything is done here intentionally. It's done to maintain what we have. Back to verses 21 and 22. So let no one boast in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And what is the point in all that? What does that even mean? As believers, we have been given everything we need. And what are the things that God has given to us? Well, it begins with the world. He gave us comprehensive ownership of the world that we as humans have domain. God made everything. It's his, and he gave it to us to steward. We should be able to enjoy life as believers in ways that non-believers just don't understand. We know who made it, and we know that it's a gift, in spite of knowing that we don't really deserve anything. God had blessed each and every one of us far more than we could ever even imagine. The most profound examples of God's abundant blessings are the gifts of life itself. Consider the intricate designs of the human body, every heartbeat, every breath, the complex systems working in harmony to sustain life. Beyond physical existence, he has given us a world filled with beauty and resources, the warmth of the sun, the provisions of food, and the joy of our relationships. God showed his love for us by sending Jesus, who became a man who lived a perfect life, who suffered and died on the cross for our behalf. He endured the punishment that we deserved so that we may become righteous. And if you're asking, why does this matter to you? It's because it addresses one of our life's deepest needs of all of the human heart. It's the need for hope, the need for purpose, the reconciliation with God. And by sharing Jesus with us, we receive something that's priceless. It's the truth that God loves each and every one of us individually. The last verse, verse 23, and you are Christ and Christ is God. And that's an absolute perfect way to end this chapter. It reminds me of something that we as people do. We beat ourselves up. We forget who we are. I can't do this right, or I'll never be that person. I don't have it in me. Forgetting who we belong to. He is our God and he chose us, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And we have redemption through Jesus' blood. We are in his inheritance. In all of that, we are unified. I belong to Jesus. My identity is rooted in belonging to Christ. And through Christ, we transcend human allegiances and we can see ourselves as part of a larger divine plan. Thank you all for suffering through that just as much as I did. I really enjoyed myself once I finally got going, but man, oh man, was I nervous for this. We're gonna start taking communion. We do this every Sunday, and communion represents the body and the blood of Christ. And if you're followers of Jesus, or you would like to start following Jesus today, the communion table is open to you. The way that we do this is that we all come down the center, and there's no need to hurry. We're not in any kind of rush whatsoever. You walk up, you take the cracker, you dip it in the wine, and we go around the outside. And when everybody has these elements, we will all partake together. Thank you for giving the grace, the understanding. Thank you for the opportunities that we as the Vineyard have. Without you, none of this would be possible. Amen. Everybody partake. Before I let everybody get out of here, there's a couple things. After service today, if you or anybody would like to come up for prayer, there's going to be a couple of us that are up here offering that prayer. And also our men's backpacking trip planning meeting is going to be downstairs in the prayer room directly after service. So before I send you off, let me pray a prayer of blessing over everybody to send you off and hopefully have a better week than what I just did here. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the Vineyard. Thank you for the people. Thank you for your grace and love. Couldn't ask for anything more, and yet you continue to give us more. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.